much, Cody. It's a privilege to be here tonight, and I feel I have mixed emotions. I'm excited about the thoughts that I think have been impressed upon my heart. I'm not exactly excited about whether or not I've given enough study to them, which is simply saying, good luck, you know, not really. But I do feel an important position came to us. Thank you very much. An important thought came to us during the conference, the 2 weeks of, or 7-9 days of conference, whatever. Excuse me. And that seemed to prevail in my heart as after David had asked me to preach. And that question is, so what are you going to do now? Think about it. What are you going to do now? The tools that we have asked for as a people, the ability, the servants, the desire, the Spirit of the Lord are all set in line. If we go back to the scriptures, they prophesied of a latter-day experience. If we go to Daniel, the second chapter, the 44th verse, it speaks of a time, a specific time, when God would establish his government upon this land. It foretells of 1,260 years. Whether you accept that or not, that's what happened. And we can prove it with history. So the prophecy was fulfilled. God completed a promise that he made to us. He said, I'm going to make you workers in the vineyard. I'm going to give you the opportunity to go out to every kindred, tongue, and people. And he's done that. And joyously, I think we have responded. We have seen the work and the benefit of the years down in Yucatan. We've seen the results of the Philippines. We've seen the efforts demonstrated in Africa. And we've seen disappointments and we've seen victories. So I ask you again, what do we do now? The last two Sundays, March 30th and April the 7th, we participated in sacrament services, right? Now, God has told us, counseled us throughout his scriptures to come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What does that mean to you? Does it mean I have to come to the sacrament service sad, discouraged, disappointed, beaten down, with my chin hanging down? Or does it mean that I've got a God that is calling me and telling me that if I will come in the proper frame of mind, he will open up the windows of heaven in our behalf? I looked up The Hebrew word for heart, when looking up broken heart, simply states the inner man. My inner will. So who is the burden on? You, Cody? Yeah, it really is. It's on us individually. God has promised that if we will come in that frame of mind, He will be there to assist us. Well, you say, but gosh, it just seemed like there could be so much more. But there has been so much more than we can ever imagine. There was an experience we had back in the mid to late 80s. And a conference was coming up, and Carol and Frank and Larry and Jewel and June and Roland and Jennifer and myself and probably five or six other of the young married group that were active back then were praying fervently because it was the time of great confusion. There was even a little contention in the conferences. And so we were all preparing for this great onset of the evil spirit. One day we got a call after we got home and invited us over to Larry and Jules, was just a block up the street. And Carol and Frank and Larry and Jewel and Calvin and just a number of people met at Jules. And she said that that afternoon she had gone in, she had been praying about the conference and the turmoil that always seemed to come with the conference. And she was praying about it, so she went in afterwards and laid down on her bed in her bedroom. And she said all of a sudden she could feel this terrible, evil spirit coming down her hall from her living room to her bedroom. And she knew that she could not withstand this terrible condition. So she and Larry called us all up to their house, and we entered into a season of prayer. And we prayed fervently. So I was secretary then, and got here and sat over here, and I watched. Boy, did I ever watch for that evil spirit, and I was going to defend the conference against it. That spirit never came. So I put it off to indigestion. I thought maybe Jewel had eaten pizza or had something that didn't agree with her, and just wrote it off. So a couple of months later, I was at work. And the thought hit me, if you ask me to take it away and protect you from it, and I do it, what do you have to recognize it? So, what is next? We have the tools available to us. We have the Word of God. We have the two that should be one in our hands. What does God ask us to come to a sacrament service? To come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, just like I said a while ago. Don't answer me. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But ask yourself, did you make that preparation this morning? Remember, I asked Cody a moment ago if whose responsibility is it if God makes all of the available opportunities before us? Whose opportunity is it? Or who is holding back against that precious, sweet spirit? It's us. We have been asked to come with a broken inner self, willing to lay ourselves out open completely, without reservation, without alibi, without apprehension of feeling guilty. Just open your heart to God, and He will open His heart to you. Now that sounds very easy, and it really is when you think about it. God has promised that if you call, He will be there. How do I know that? Because His word tells us. It says what? Ask, and you shall receive. Not possibly, not potentially, not if you, unless you turn around three times, spit on the ground. He says, ask, and you shall receive. A long time ago, when just after Buzz and I had been first ordained, his mother-in-law had cancer. And he and I both had experience after experience after experience after experience where she would call us to her home to administer to her. And Buzz and I kept questioning, you know, that was a great experience, Bob. Yeah, that was a great experience. Why isn't she healed? I don't know. I really don't know. And we were serious. Why wasn't she healed? And then she told us, just before she passed away, every time we were called to administer to her, the pain was so paramount, she could hardly stand it. And every time we administered to her through the power of God, that pain was made passable. She could experience it. She could feel her God with her. Think about it, brothers and sisters. What is the goal? When the scripture says, if in this life only I have faith in Christ, what is he telling us? He's telling us that our faith has to be in a greater gift. Let's go to, John, the 5th chapter. Now, this is Christ speaking. I'm going to start at the 28th verse. This is Christ speaking, and he's telling the people some intricately important information. And that information is meant to have come down to you and I today. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, not some, not a few, but all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is the goal that we're working towards. And in accomplishing that, our time of probation will be filled with stumbles and falls. Because he doesn't make us different than any other person in this world. What does Christ do? He makes it possible for us to withstand the problems and the turmoil that's about us. He gives us the source and the opportunity to receive the great reward that we choose to obtain. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and what? "Learn of me," exactly. I never recognized that until just a number of years ago. Well, I knew Christ. I was raised in a home that loved our God and loved his son, Jesus Christ, and recognized the crucifixion and knew that he had died on the cross, that he could have mercy, that he could withstand my sins and my turmoil. Marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't deny. I'm going to call all. That's what it says. All will be called. That's including you and I, brothers and sisters. And where will we be called? To life eternal. Or eternal damnation. And it won't be because God has caused us to be judged to go to life, our eternal damnation. We will have made that choice ourselves. Sometimes when we say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It is God's will that we be called back into his presence. We were separated from God. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. A sin that you and I could not repent of. Only Jesus Christ, in his perfection, could go to the cross and obtain forgiveness for that sin, the original sin. And he did so. That sin is no longer upon us. So what sin do we have to be concerned with? What is before us? What will I do with the gifts and the blessings that have been poured out upon me? So what is God wanting us to be broken up? Any thoughts? What? Exactly. You read my notes, didn't you? Very, very good. He wants us to put away. Now, he doesn't want you to put me away. He wants us to put away the natural man. Go to Mosiah, the first chapter, the 119th verse. Well, let's start at the 117th verse. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. You ever heard that before? His judgments are just. It's throughout the Book of Mormon. It tells that he is a just and loving judge. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. And the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. That alone, believe me, is such a consolation, is such a knowledge, to know that even a small infant that has only experienced a few moments of time, Michelle and Jeff's first child, she's in the arms of our God. And that was the only thing that I could find comfort in that day when I was in the hospital. Isaac was standing there, and I was being very stoic and very controlled. And all of a sudden, I thought, this poor little child is being deprived. And Isaac said, no, Bob, she's in the arms of our Savior. He saw the truth of the Word of God. And when Isaac said that, I didn't feel judged. I didn't feel as if, oh boy, I've made myself look foolish in front of one of God's servants. I felt comforted. I felt like the natural man. So what is the natural man? Well, we normally will read the next verse, but I'm not going to. I didn't read that verse yet, did I? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians, okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. The 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Isaac said, Bob, remember the Word of God. If you believe in the spiritual things, believe that that child is in the arms of our God and our Creator, and peace came to me that quickly, because I knew he was right. Now I'm going to go back to the 10th verse. Now I'm going to go back to the 9th verse, I'm sorry. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the natural man, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have. Let us make men in our image. We have the mind of Christ. It's available to us, is my point. The point is, I know every one of you people in this congregation may not know you real well, but I know you. And I know that you love God without reservation. I know that every person here does not want to be the natural man, but rather wants to have the faith and conviction to be able to take in that total Spirit, that we can walk and talk and love. I've given hundreds of people the same test, and I've referred to it here before. I've asked them, can you be perfect? Can you? Can you be perfect? Seek unto perfection. Doesn't say you're going to get there, kid. He says you can be. Well, let me give you an example. If you and I knelt down right now and we prayed fervently, honestly, completely from our heart, and ask God to forgive us of every sin we've ever committed. Before we get off of our knees, are we perfect? We're cleansed. Why? Because God has promised that. I don't know how long you're going to be perfect. I don't know how long I could be perfect. But God's promise is that if I ask him in the truest sense of my heart, he will forgive me of anything except the unforgivable sin. So if I go to my knees and in humility and honestly, so what am I saying? I'm saying the tools are available. We can't be perfect. Not in this sense, but in the presence of God and through the power of God, we can be. We can pick up our tools. We can go forth with our testimonies and our strengths and our conviction if we trust in God. He has made promises after promises after promises. And sometimes I think maybe, I don't know about you folks, but sometimes maybe I question whether or not he's going to share those gifts with me. Adam and Eve sinned and separated you and I from God. But God made a way to bring us back into his presence. In the Book of Mormon, we're told that God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. He doesn't say, If you commit first-degree murder, you can't be. He doesn't say if you tell a big little white lie, you can't be. He says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is in that yoke? It is pure, loving repentance and forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ, who desires, not just calls us, but desires us to be his children, his brothers and sisters. As a young person, I remember going to the Reorganized Church, and I couldn't believe that that man standing behind the pulpit could have sinned, because he was a priesthood member. But then I learned what John 3:16 meant. 17. When he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's for me. That's for you. That is a promise to each and every one of us, individually and collectively, that we can have forgiveness of any sin other than the unforgivable. And he set that out to begin with. But any sin, even the sin against the light, murdering the word, murdering the understanding, may take an effort. But he says he'll forgive me. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Let's go to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Is that right? Yeah, Psalms 51. Starting with the 10th verse. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What does that mean? Can somebody help me understand? What is the psalmist? What's he asking for? He's asking for God to come in and head up the correcting, to engineer the reconstruction, to open up the openness and the willingness and the reception of our wills, the inner man, to his standards. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Excuse me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. The psalmist. Who's he dependent on? His pastor? His assistant pastor? His best friend? Yeah, probably so. Jesus Christ, his best friend. Go with me to Isaiah 61. First verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance is our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What is Zion? Does anybody want to define Zion or describe Zion for me? Well, the first thing that I can think of is that it's a point of refuge, such as David and his armies went up to the Mount Zion over Jerusalem. And he did so for R&R, for his troops. They had been in great battles, and they needed rest. But they needed to be sure that none of the enemy would come upon them. And Zion gave them that protection. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's almost a call to arms for us. It's almost as if the Word of God is being opened and laid out before us, calling us to put off the natural man and to take unto us the pure, sweet gifts of Jesus Christ, who has seen our every sin. But he's also seen every time we have tried to repent. And I do believe we get E for effort. There's got to be a time when we move on from that effort. And that's what I'm trying to present today. What's next? I'm not asking you, Becky, but think about it. In your life, do you have anything you really think you need to repent of? Jennifer? Remember, I know you. And she knows me. Do you have anything in your life, sis, or Jen, that you would want to repent of? Don't answer. That's a private thing between you and God. See, that's where I think we falter sometimes. It's not my place to know your sins. My place is to help you get to that point of repentance. My place is to use the Word of God as one in our hand. And let you learn what God's will is for you. We can't afford to be ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of what? The truth. That's right. We can go to Strong's, we can go to the commentaries, Baker, any of them. And unless our heart is right with God, what is the value of that knowledge? Nothing. It's pretense. I've got to love you, Patty, enough to know that your heart is focused upon Jesus Christ. I've got to trust that if you ask a question, you're asking it so that you can learn and be edified. I've got to share with you the honesty of my heart and my understanding of His Word. I've got to trust that personal pride, self-image, selfishness, conceit is not a problem. How do I make sure of that, Pat? By loving you and trusting you. We were originally under the Mosaic Law, right? Christ said He came to fulfill that law. So if He came to fulfill that law, what law am I under now? What is the law? You know it. Well, let me do it this way. There was a lawyer that came to Christ, and he asked Him back then, he said, good master, what is the greatest commandment? Now, what is the law that we're under? Right. So, if I hug my wife real close and real tight, is that the love we're looking for? No. But the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And this second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then what does it say? And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I trust my sister Pat because I love her. And I don't question what your motivation is. I don't have to. All I've got to do is share the talents and the blessings and the word that God has given me. Well, folks, that doesn't take a whole lot of effort. These children right here do this every day to their playmates. Why do they do it? Because they've seen their parents do it. So what is before us to do? What is left in God's list for us to do? Will there be revelation, manifestations? Will there be callings? Yes. But you know when? In God's time. I had two sisters called me and asked me to come up and talk to them. And they wanted to understand Matthew, the 24th chapter, the last half of the chapter. I studied like you wouldn't believe. The abomination of desolation? The apostles of old asked Christ, when will be the end times? When will we see? I studied like crazy. I studied some long hours because I felt really, really, really inadequate. And you know what? When I got in my pickup and drove up there, I still felt very, very, very inadequate. So I got there, and I thought to myself, man, the only thing I can do is share with them what I know, right? So they started me asking me questions about the end of time. What would we see? What is it? What does it mean when we see the abomination? What does all that mean? And I said, I think it means that when our time of probation is over, that's it for us. It doesn't matter. Those were things that Christ was trying to tell us. And in the very same context, he said, no man knoweth the last time, only the Father in heaven. And so it hit me. What that chapter meant was, don't be fooled by false prophets. Don't be fooled by someone saying, boy, I've got it made over here. Come over and walk with me. Oh, God is out in the desert, and come to him. And what he wants us to do is to come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we need to work during our time of probation. The Book of Mormon tells us not to procrastinate our time. Don't. It's very important. Don't. It's the only chance we'll have to accomplish God's will. How do we yield our will to God's will? Go to the Book of Mormon, the 120th verse of Mosiah, first chapter of Mosiah. Has anybody got that out there that could read that for me? Mosiah 1, 120. Have you got that, Chris? Thank you. Real loud now. I don't understand that, Chris. Help me. Can you? What is it telling me? Exactly. How do we know what God wants? Because we have his word, don't we? He made sure, though that word was tampered with and taken away from us, he made a level playing field for you and I. Nobody can stop God. What is the greatest danger that Satan poses to us? Think about it. Can he hurt you, Dan? Can he cut off your neck? He can deceive you. That's the power that Satan has. God will not be thwarted. God will be victorious. Go with me to the 34th chapter of Psalms, starting with the first verse. And if you've got your books, please turn there with me. If you don't have your books, take 5 minutes when you get home and reread this, please. David was going to the correct source. a psalm of David when he changed. See that word? Changed his behavior before Amalek, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So why does Christ call us to the ordinance of sacrament with a broken heart and a contrite spirit? So that he can save us, so that we can be his children, so we can be successful, so we can accomplish that time of probation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let me ask you one question, folks. What is left to do? God bless you. And I pray that collectively we may be about the Father's will. Thank you. God bless.